Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
To say on a mountain range, you look at a mountain range and they all the peaks look like they're at the same distance away. They're at the same place. But if you can step off to the side and look, you'll see that one is maybe 5 miles, another is 8, one's 13, one's 21, and they're all different times away, you know, distances away. And that's how prophecy a lot of times is. When the prophet gave it, it looked like, boom, it's all the same range, all the same distance. But what he didn't realize is sometimes there was months, years, decades, even centuries in between the different peaks of the prophecy. And that's what we see in Isaiah 61. And if you look at the screens, we have a quick slide that show these three different time periods. And they're also listed for you in your notes this morning that are in the bulletin. The first time period is Jesus' first coming. Jesus is going to quote verses 1 and 2 in Luke chapter 4. We're going to look at that in just a moment. The second time period is the Babylonian captivity, when the Jews are taken into exile. I'm going to explain all of this in a little bit more depth, but I just kind of wanted to give an overview so you can capture this up front. And then the third time period is Jesus' second coming, when he judges a world that has rejected God, and Israel experiences peace and becomes a global power after the vicious rule of the Antichrist. So let's pick it up in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. These verses right here refer to Jesus in his first coming. We know that because in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 21, Jesus is in the synagogue on a Sabbath. They ask him to stand up and read a portion of Scripture, and the scroll they give him just happens. You see, back in Bible times, they did not have a Bible that you flip to like we do. It's not like, well, you can look up and here's Isaiah chapter 61 and you start reading. The Bible, the Old Testament they had was on scrolls. And so wherever they left off in the reading of the scroll, they would just stop right there and then it was time. And by the sovereignty, the providence of God, the scroll Jesus is handed and where it stopped at the last time happens to be this portion of Scripture right here. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, the opening of the prison to the bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And when he gets done, he sits down and he begins to teach. And he says, this scripture today has been fulfilled in your ears. Now, the religious guys, they really didn't like him saying that. That kind of made some people upset. But we know Jesus, this prophecy was talking about when Jesus came, and that is the first part of this prophecy. These verses also refer to Isaiah, who is writing to the people of Israel to comfort them in the future. A few years from this prophecy, the Babylonians are going to invade the nation of Judah. They're going to attack each city. They're going to ransack it, loot the homes, take the cattle, kill some people, take captives, and then burn everything else. They come to the city of Jerusalem. They're going to do the same thing. They're going to even destroy the temple of God after they strip it of all the golden articles and the articles of worship that they had made back when they were wandering in the wilderness. All the gold, all the beauty that had been part of the temple, gone. And in the midst of that dark time, that sad time, Isaiah is saying, God has anointed me. He wants you to know this. In the future, when you go through this dark time, be ready for this. And so that's the second part of it. It's interesting. If you look at Psalm 64, you might want to write this down, verse 10 and 11. We have it on the screen. But this is a description of what's going to happen. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Pastor Todd talked about there's nothing from here to Riverton. It's a wilderness. Can you think of Casper all of a sudden becoming, bam, a wilderness? That's what happened to them. Your cities are a wilderness. Zion, the nation of Judah, Israel, is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple where our fathers praised you is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. The captivity of Babylon is a very dark time in the nation of Israel's history. The third time period, the second coming of Jesus, and we see this. Jesus says Isaiah says in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, it's interesting. When you look at Luke, that second part, and the day of vengeance of our God, Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say the day of vengeance of our God, and this has been fulfilled. You know why? Because the first time he came, he wasn't bringing vengeance. He came with a ministry of healing to set people free, to deliver them, to give them good news of forgiveness, to heal the brokenhearted. That was Jesus' first coming. But in his second coming, Jesus is coming back again. And he is going to exact the vengeance of God on the wicked doers. But the thing is, right before that happens, the Antichrist is going to rule. And Jesus, he talks to the Jews in Matthew 24. Jesus warns them what's going to happen. Verse 16, he says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Get this, him who is on the housetop, do not go down into your house and take anything out. Just get out of there. Let him who is out in the field not go back to get his clothes. In other words, when the Antichrist is revealed, you head for the hills. You run. Because if you go back, you might get caught. We're talking about a time of intense, vicious persecution upon the Jews and upon the Christians who are there during the tribulation, who've been left behind after the rapture. And Jesus is talking about that. And so you say, Craig, why this history lesson about these three time periods? Here's the thing. Two of them, the Babylonian captivity and what's going to happen during the reign of the Antichrist on the earth, are two of the darkest, most dismal times in the nation of Israel. Probably the people who are living in those time periods, the most difficult time in their entire life. And as we get ready to talk about verse 3, which is a great verse. I remember going to church. We sang the old song, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Anyone familiar with that song? You lift up your voice to God. Yeah, you know, it's a great old tune. But as it's talking about a spirit of praise, this is being prophesied and communicated to two groups of people, one that have lived, one that will live, who are going to be in the darkest, most difficult time they've ever been in. And if these words are true for them, friends, these words are true for you and I today. No matter how dark your life is right now, no matter how dismal our nation may seem to be or will even become, no matter how tough, how difficult a time you're going through in your life, friends, these promises that God gives in Isaiah 61 are for you and for me today. It doesn't matter how dark it is, because honestly, the captivity I just explained and the Antichrist coming in the future, I don't think it can get much worse than that. So, this is a message of hope to all of us today. So what does God say to those of us who are going through a dark time? Let's look at verse 3 this morning. Jesus said, I came to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Friends, Jesus came to console those who are mourning. I want to unpack this verse. That word mourning It referred to people who were grieving the death of a loved one or those who had gone through a public calamity. People that have experienced incredible loss, incredible hurt, and just going through a very difficult time. And what we see is that people who are going through a difficult time, it says in verse 3, they've got a spirit of heaviness on. How many have found that to be true? When you go through a difficult time, it's like heaviness falls upon you. Anyone ever encounter that? Here's the thing. This backpack here is heavy. And what happens sometimes to us is that things happen in life, and the heaviness of life starts to weigh us down. Maybe you get sick, or a loved one gets sick, and that sickness goes on for a long time. Maybe you encounter financial difficulty. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe you're having marital conflict or issues with your kids or other family members. Maybe there's something going on. It's a private battle that only you know about. And you walk around with this spirit of heaviness. And here's the thing. If I try to put on my suit coat over this backpack, how many know this is not going to fit really well? You see, I can't wear this garment if I'm carrying around a spirit of heaviness. And the thing is, sometimes the things that cause the spirit of heaviness are big things. Things that are big rocks in our life. But sometimes it doesn't have to be big. Sometimes it can just be a bunch of little things that when you pile them up all together, they just weigh you down. And you've got this heaviness that you walk through life with. There's no joy. There's no hope. You really don't see a great future. You just kind of make it through the day. And the heaviness piles up in our lives. That word heaviness, it means faint, feeble, weak. It was used for a lamp, a lantern, like a kerosene lamp that was about to go out. That the light was about to be snuffed out just like that. And friends, when we go through dark times, it can make us weak. It seems to snuff out our hope. It extinguishes the light and the joy of Jesus in us. How many of you, you're going through a heavy time today? You're experiencing heaviness in your life, either because of some big things or a lot of little things. Jesus says, I want you to cast off the heaviness, and I want you to put on a garment of praise to me. That praise will dispel the heaviness in your life. And that's what God wants to do. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes the heaviness is caused by sin. You see, the Holy Spirit sometimes speaks to us, and He's saying, this is in your life, you need to get rid of it, and we do not listen to Him. We just had youth convention. We had four church services with about 400 people here. Do you realize that's like 1,600 people? We run around 200 on a Sunday morning. That's like having 8 Sunday services in 2 days, if you look at the amount of people. So you think of how much trash in the bathrooms and from the coffee bar and just regular use, how much trash is going to accumulate from 8 church services in 2 days? Quite a bit. I encourage you, drive to our dumpster after church. It is overflowing. And we had a lot of leftover trash that we were storing in the back door by the kitchen. I said, let's bring it on out. In fact, I was challenged by one of our youth sponsors who says, Pastor, you got to work this illustration. Yeah, you got to work this into your message, all this trash. We're going to put it on the stage Sunday morning. I was in prayer this morning, and God gave me an idea, and I called him up, and I says, yeah, you know that trash you're talking about? Put it on the stage. Here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit convicts us about sin in our life, and we say, no, you know what happens? We start to accumulate trash. And the more we say no to the trash, the more it piles up. And what happens after we start gathering a bunch of trash in our lives, and it just keeps getting on us, it gets heavy. Sometimes it's life that causes the heaviness. Sometimes it's our choices saying no to God that causes the heaviness in our lives. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and to have it more abundantly, to take your sin away. There's good news. You don't have to carry the weight of your sin. And you don't have to carry the weight of life. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. We're told in Proverbs 28, verse 13 and 14, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man who is always reverent, who always fears God, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And friends, if you have sin in your life that you're not dealing with, the only way to get rid of that heaviness is to confess your sin and to forsake it, to turn away from it and say, God, I'm going to follow you and not what I want in my own life. In your notes this morning, there is a statement. I want you to write this down. God never intended his people to wear a spirit of heaviness. He never intended his people to wear a spirit of heaviness. Whether it's caused by life or whether it's caused by sin, that was never his intention. Jesus wants to console us. He wants to put comfort into our heart. In times of mourning, he says, I want to take that sadness from you, and I want to give you something greater. Back in Bible times, when people were in mourning, they would typically wear sackcloth. Sackcloth was a rough piece of clothing, kind of like a potato sack. How many would like to wear a potato sack? That would not feel too good. And they would also put ashes on their forehead. Ashes are for something that has been burned, something that is destroyed, something that you can't get back. It's gone. And it just makes you dirty and sooty. And so it just represents that I have had incredible loss, something that really I can't ever regain back. And it's just soiled me and makes me a mess. Those were things that people did back in those times when they went through mourning. And look what Jesus says. Look what the Lord says in Isaiah 61. He says, I am giving you beauty for ashes. The thing that has been burned up and you've lost and you feel you can't regain. How do you know with Jesus, who can raise the dead, he can do the impossible? He can restore back whatever it is that you have lost. It goes on to say, I give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Back in Bible times, when people were going to a wedding or going to a festival, they would anoint themselves with oil, but if you were in mourning, there was no oil. And Jesus says, I am giving you the oil of joy for your mourning, for your sadness, for your darkness. And then he goes on to say, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Instead of wearing the sackcloth, you get to wear the garment of praise. Now, this morning, how many of you went to your dresser, you went to your closet, and you selected what you were going to wear today? Or your spouse selected it for you so you'd match this morning? Or they did it last night so they could get things ironed up and you'd look nice. But how many of you selected your clothing? You picked it out. And maybe even if it was just a 30-second thing, okay, I'm going to wear this polo instead of this sweater. I'm going to wear this blouse instead of this shirt, you know, whatever it is. You deliberately chose, someone deliberately chose what you were going to wear today. And here's the thing. You and I must deliberately choose to put on the garment of praise. That's in your notes this morning. You and I, we must choose to put on the garment of praise. If I am down, if I'm going through a rough time, I have a choice. Am I going to wear this spirit of heaviness in my life, Or am I going to say, no, I'm not going to hang on to it, but I am going to put on the garment of praise that God has made for me? It's your choice today. Joy is not a feeling. Joy is a choice to look at God. This is what happens. Praise is like a magnifying glass. How many ever look at something in a magnifying glass? It makes it bigger. Even something very small becomes very big. And that's what praise does. Praise is like a magnifying glass. It magnifies God. It magnifies what He's done for us. Praise causes us to see something that was once small and now it's big. And that's what happens in life. When the problems of life begin to weigh us down, God becomes smaller. We talked about that last week in our price tag series. We're taking a break. Next week we'll wrap it up. But we talked about how the children of Israel, when they went through those problems and living by their feeling, not living by faith, God became small when they encountered a problem. And that's what happens. But when you praise God, God becomes bigger than your problems. God is put in His proper perspective. In your notes this morning, we have four types of garments. Four types of garments in the Bible, and I think these four types apply to this garment of praise. I see these four things being woven into the fabric of the garment of praise in our lives. The first one is there was garments for festivals or for weddings. Weddings and parties, those are joyous times. They're supposed to be anyway. And they're times of celebration. As Christians, how many know we have a reason to celebrate? Because if you have asked Jesus in your life, then you are the bride of Christ. Ladies, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, okay? But I'm just going to ask this. How many of you were happy on your wedding day? Okay, I see a lot of hands going. I didn't want hands because those who don't raise their hands. And, you know, that's going to cause some problems. We'll have marriage counseling after church, so. But here, you know, I know many brides, they are radiant on their wedding day. They're beautiful. They're excited. They're joyful. And friends, that's part of the garment of praise. We get our groom who loves us, who's done everything for us, the man of our dreams, and we should be radiant and full of joy. That's part of the garment. A second aspect of garments, we see garments for a beloved child. In Genesis 37:3, Joseph, the favorite child, was given a coat of many colors. Kind of on the contrast, in Luke chapter 15, verse 22, the prodigal son, the rebel, the one who defied his father, came back home when he lost everything. And what's his dad say? Get the best robe. Not just any old robe, but the best robe. And put it on my son, because he was once dead. Now he's alive. He's come back to me. And here's the thing that I see. When we become Christians, God adopts us all into His family. We are the favored child of God. And there may be some of you, you've strayed away. You've walked away. You're the prodigal son. You know what? God doesn't say, forget you. No, He gets the best robe. He puts it on you. So it doesn't matter if you've been faithful in the house, loving Him, serving Him, or if you have blown your destiny or you feel like it, God says, I love you. You're my beloved child. You're highly favored. There's a third garment that we see, and that is the priestly garments. We see this in Exodus chapter 24, verse 4. In the Old Testament, the priests had to wear specific garments when they ministered. And it was only the priests under the Old Testament law that had direct access to God. But in the New Testament, we are the priests. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are priests, friends. You and I, we get to draw near to God. And here's the thing. It's not like God has a pecking order. It's like, okay, I give Billy Graham greater access than I do, you know, Craig Mellendorf, or I give Bob Watts. We all have equal access. Our speaker for youth convention this week, Keith Adamson, Heath was 17 when he came to Christ, but he grew up in a home. The first Bible he read was a satanic Bible. He was involved in the occult. His best friends were demons. He was a drug dealer. He used drugs. He beat people up. He was a very violent, very wicked person. And yet God got a hold of his life. And for our teens who were here, how many of you can tell that Heath has a close walk with God? That Heath has access to God. Here's the thing, gang. The access that Heath has, that's the kind of access you and I can have. The kind of access Billy Graham has, or a Chuck Swindoll, or whoever you respect and think, wow, they really have their game together. Hey, we are all priests. You have that access to God. A priestly garment, a wedding garment, a beloved child's garment, and the last garment, I love this one, royal garments for a king. We are kings and priests, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 says. And so we bring the rule and the reign of God into the darkness of the world. We have authority over the schemes of the devil, over demonic powers that want to imprison and enslave people. And we have the authority of God, being kings and priests, that we can intervene in people's lives and bring that same anointing that Jesus had to preach good tidings of great news, that we can set the captives free, heal the brokenhearted, and proclaim the year of liberty of our God. Look at your neighbor. Say, I'm a king. I'm a priest. I'm a beloved child. I'm a bride that goes, woo! I believe that those four components are woven into the garment of praise. What's it made up of? It's made up of two things, and we gave them to you there in your notes. It's made up of God's mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In verse 10 of Isaiah 61, it says, I will... meagerly. Is that what it says? I can't hear you. I can't hear you. Greatly rejoice in my stock markets. In the Lord. See, our problem is we're finding joy in the wrong things. How much money we have, how the day went, how my spouse treated me, how are my kids doing in school. You know, no. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul, look at this, shall. That's a choice of your will. Shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, I'm going to rejoice. I am going to rejoice. God saw that you and I were sinners. The wages of sin is death. We deserved eternal punishment in hell. But God was merciful. Jesus came and lived a pure, sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, for your sin. And because of that, I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to experience eternal torment. I can be a beloved child, a bride, a king, a priest. I'm saved. Good news. He's healed the brokenhearted. He's bound up their wounds. God has done so much for me. God's mercy. When you're feeling down and you say, God, I don't feel you're there. You feel the heaviness. Focus on his mercy. Focus on the cross. You have an inheritance in heaven, and nobody can take it away from you. There's a second thing to focus on there, and that's a grateful memory. Remember God's actions. Times he's answered prayer. Times he's healed you. Times he's protected, provided, guided, directed. Today is 1 year from our last youth convention. Last year at youth convention, there was a lady who during the last song of worship came up and sat behind my wife and said, "Can I pray for you?" Knowing that she had been having the medical problems, the facial twitches, the fatigue, difficulty walking. Those who've been here for the past 2.5 years, you know how Rebecca was. At 2 years ago, she could not even walk on her own power. And as she prayed for her, through worship, through the prayer time, through the announcements, through the offering, and all the way through the message, just quietly, not interrupting, God healed my wife. Friends, God can do the impossible. When the doctors say we don't know what to do, there's nothing we can do. God can do what man can't do. Remember what has God done for you. What's He done for you? If you say, "I don't know," this week, you may have some time off. I want you to sit down with a notebook and a pen or pencil. I want you to write down what God has done for you. And don't stop till you get a page filled up. Because if you say, "I got nothing to praise God about," well then, you just got a bad rememberer. You got a good forgetter, and you need to get rid of that forgetter and get a good rememberer. And remember what God has done. Remember His attributes, His character. God is faithful. God is good. He's been kind to me. He's been long-suffering. Man, when I was holding on to my sin, and I kept saying no to the Holy Spirit, He didn't say, "That's it, I turn my back on Craig and leave him there." No, He said, "I'm going to stick with him until he finally comes to a place of repentance and he forsakes it and throws it away." I think of all the things He's done. His joy, His peace, His power, His sovereignty, His providence. God deserves our praise. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Very much of what God does for us, we bury alive in the grave of oblivion. They are no sooner come than they are gone. And the proverb truthfully says, bread eaten is soon forgotten. Why, my brothers and sisters, the Lord may give you 1,000 favors and you will not praise Him. But if He smites you with one little stroke of a whip, you grumble at Him. You write His mercies on the water, and your own trials you engrave on granite. These things ought not to be. Maintain the memory of His great goodness. Forget not all His benefits." I don't know about you, but I forget. I forget about the bread that He gave me this morning. And I don't say, "Thanks, God. I had food to eat today. I had running water. That was hot." All the little things. I'm going to close by asking a question. Whom does this garment of praise fit? Whom does it fit? Some of you might be wondering why I'm wearing a suit today. It's purely for the purpose of illustration, okay? Don't get used to this. Took me 8 times to tie this tie. I said to my wife this morning, "Man, why all those years did I wear a tie? That was a horrible habit. Man, what a dumb habit I had, wearing a suit and tie." But here's the thing. When you go and you get fitted for a suit or a tux for that festive occasion, you know what they do? They fit it. They tailor it, customize it to your body. They fit it to your length, to your breadth, to your height, to all the different things. I separated my right shoulder in high school, and as a result, it was a fourth degree separation, really bad. My right arm hangs down like about 1/4 of an inch lower than my left arm just because of what happened. And so on my suit, this arm length is actually longer. If not, it would kind of look something like that. So if someone else puts my suit coat on, it's not going to fit them. Why? Because this garment was made for me. Ladies, when a bride puts on her wedding dress, this is my daughter Erin, she got married last summer, that dress has been tailored and custom made to fit her. And another lady can put it on, but they're not going to be as stunning and as beautiful because it's not going to fit her. And here's the thing I want us to catch. Whom is going to fit the garment of praise? It's not the world. It's not those who haven't accepted Christ. It's not those who are just living in whatever they want. It is the bride of Christ. God has designed a garment of praise for you to wear, for me to wear. And every day, He wants us to put it on. And how many of you know, when that bride walks into the room, every head turns, all eyes are on her. There is nobody more stunning and more beautiful. And God wants us, His bride, that when we walk into the room, there is a joy, there is a radiance, there is a poise, there is a confidence, there is a joy that is going on in our lives that the world says, what's happening? Who is this person? Why is there this radiance, this splendor? But you know what happens? When you and I allow life or allow sin to come into our lives and to stay, and we lose focus on God, and we put on that spirit of heaviness, those good tidings of great news that Jesus came, all of a sudden there's no good news in that person's life. How he has healed the brokenhearted. When people look at us, they're brokenhearted. They're down. I don't see this Jesus they're talking about. They've been set free. That freedom from prison and being put at liberty, they see us bound up in fear and anxiety and disappointment and discouragement. And the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord on Jesus is gone. And we lose the anointing to impact people with the gospel. I challenge you this morning, throw off that spirit of heaviness. Remember what God has done for you, His mercy, the times He's answered your prayers, and put on the garment of praise. You're a king, you're a priest, you're a beautiful, resplendent bride, you're a beloved child. Praise Him. Praise Him.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.